All right, so remember all those things and enjoy. All right, good morning, you guys. Great to see you. We're going to continue our study this morning, or our look at and our worship in a series we're calling The Prodigal. Which road are you on? And so this, I love what Beth has done here. I love that it's like a subway deal, you know, of where, you know, what subway are you on? What road are you on? Where are you going? We do all this not to make it fancy. We may do this to help you learn, help you engage the issue. And so this represents all of this. And so hopefully it just stays in your mind. And so we're doing this series called The Prodigal. And it's a study of Luke 15, the whole chapter of Luke 15, looking at what it has to say. So if there's a chapter, there are a bunch of chapters in the scriptures you want to kind of get in your mind. John 17, John 15, all sorts of others. But Luke 15's one also. It's all about these lost things. In fact, we're trying to answer the question, what does it look like to love? We've been trying to answer that question all year. We'll probably try to answer that for another year. In fact, we probably should be asking that question and trying to answer it every day of our lives, the rest of our lives. What does it look like to love? If that's such a critical piece that it says that they'll know that you are Christians by your love for one another, then that is the way that the world's going to know. And what does that look like in order for us to love? Key question, right? Of course it is. Now, in Luke 15, here's what we're going to find is a key, kind of the key thought. It is celebrating when lost things are found. It's kind of the theme of it. Celebrating when lost things are found. Now, in Luke 14, it starts with this, okay? And I just want to remind you, Jesus was speaking, and he was speaking about what is the cost of being a disciple of his, a follower of his. What is it going to cost you? And the bottom line is, it's going to cost you both nothing, and it's going to cost you everything to be a follower of Jesus. And he ends with this whole section in John 14 by saying, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And the answer is, it can't be. So four, it is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. You just throw it away. And then he ends by saying this, and let's make it big so we really hear it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has a heart, in a sense, to really listen to this, may he hear this and take it deeply into who he is. Into who you are. And he's saying that to these people who are following him or who are listening to him. And we're going to find that there are two general groups of people now in Luke 15 who are listening to him. First of all, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners. That's one group that was there. And listen, look what happens here. All the tax gatherers and sinners were all drawing near to what? Let's circle it. To hear him. If you want to have ears to hear, who was listening? It's the tax collectors and sinners who are listening. They were dialing in. They wanted to hear it. They needed some hope. They needed some answers. And so they were dialing in to what Jesus was saying. Now look at this in verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes, what were they doing? Let's highlight it. They were grumbling. That's what the religious elite of his day were grumbling at what he was saying. And they were saying this. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Who in their right mind would hang out with these scum of the earth, disenfranchised, on the edge? Who would ever do it? Jesus does it, and we're going to condemn him for it. Wow, it's an amazing thought. So in the midst of that, Jesus has some things to say to them. And so he's going to tell them a parable. Really, what he tells them is three parables, two fairly short ones that we covered last week, and then a little bit longer one. So in fact, let's just look at the ones that he told before. Now, just to remember, a parable is just a short illustration, very simple story that's trying to highlight one main point with some supportive elements. And Jesus tells parables all the way through his ministry. He tells 35 of them eventually. And he has two purposes. He tells us in Matthew 13. One is to reveal truth to those who want to know it. The other reason was it was to conceal truth from those who were indifferent. What it says. It's interesting. I don't really like that in a sense. I wonder, why would you conceal anything, Jesus? But really, he was telling these basic stories of truth. And what it did is reveal to those who had need, the tax collectors and the sinners, and it was concealed truth from those who were indifferent to him. That was the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite, the self-righteous of the group. And so they didn't really need to hear it or want to hear it. But in these two parables, the first one is about a guy who has a whole flock of sheep, 100 of them. And one day, he lost one of them. And so he left the 99 in the open field with someone else, and he went and found the one. He went and found it, and he took it, and he throws a party. And look at this. Here's kind of the big idea in verse 7. And he says, just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no repentance. I tell you what, this is really good news to those tax collectors and sinners, right? And to the Pharisees and to the scribes, this is starting to irritate them. It's starting to get under their skin. Because they are the self-righteous people who say they have no need of repentance. Wow. The next story he tells is about a woman who has 10 coins. And one silver coin, she lost that one of them. And so she turns on the lights, she gets a lamp, she searches through the whole house, she sweeps it corner to corner, and she finds the coin, and she throws a party. And here's the point at the end of it, Jesus says. He says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay, just picture it for a second. Here's God the Father in heaven with a whole host of angelic, millions of angels, and over one sinner who repents, and they're throwing a party. It's like noisy up there, okay? They're like, yes, when one person turns and one person throws their thing. So it's incredible what's going on here. Now, Jesus is going to now throw this, kind of take this to a whole nother level. But we're going to ask some questions last week. We'll ask him again as you relate to these parables. Who are you? Are you the one needing a party? Or are you one who's a party thrower like God is? Or are you a party pooper? I know they're kind of simplistic questions, but it's really the basic, the bottom line of it all. Are you needing a party today? You know, Mother's Day is always a tough one. Mother's Day, it's a great thing to celebrate, right? But a lot of you bring, Mother's Day has some elements to it for some people. It brings up pain. Either for many who want to be a mom, but it hasn't happened yet. That can be a painful period of time. Who knows how long that's going to last. For Di and I, that was a set of years that we tried so hard and did every ridiculous thing in the world to make it happen. And it didn't happen. That was painful. That was hard. Now, we're really grateful. God gave us 3 kids by way of adoption. What a joy. But there were years of pain. Or maybe you've lost a mom, and it's really still painful. Or maybe being a mom is painful. Sometimes there are kids who are on prodigal roads, and it can be hard. Or maybe you've lost a child. And that can be incredibly painful. And maybe you're here this morning as a mom that needs a party, needs God's grace to enter in. Or maybe even last night, for you guys, Jake, wild man Jake got married last night, and they're at the Cardinal game this morning. They're like, you know, Cardinal wackos. So last night, right after the service, in fact, we had just let the bridal party walk down the aisle, and it was before even the congregation had left, or the guests had left in any way, shape, or form. And the photographer came up to me, and she said, "Thank you so much for what you said." And she's crying, and I mean, we're not even done yet; like, we're in the middle of this kind of thing, And I said, "Really? Well, you're welcome, but what's going on?" And she said, "Well, my husband had an affair, and he divorced me, and it was final this week. And I thought there was no hope. But maybe there's hope, having heard what you said. That's a girl today who needs a party. She needs God's grace. She needs something in her life to touch her. Wow, she needs a party. Or maybe, can we be party throwers for people like this? Can we be, or are we party poopers? You know, it's just crazy, right? So Jesus goes on to now this incredible story. We're only going to cover half of it today, okay? But it's kind of a critical half, at least critical for some people. And it's this story. And he went on to this, and he said in verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had 2 sons. So we have 3 primary players in this next part of the story. Okay, so there's the man, the father. We'll let you guys here in the middle be the father, okay? You guys are the father. And so you'll be the God figure in this thing. You ought to feel good about yourselves. So you'll be the kind of the God figure in this whole thing. And there are going to be two sons. Today we're going to talk about the younger son, on the most part. You guys over here are going to be the younger son. Feel good about yourselves. You're the you're the wild people. Okay, now next week, I can tell. And next week we'll talk about you guys. You're going to be the older son, okay? But today you don't get to be in the story, okay? So I'm sorry. You guys be nice to them afterwards if you would. That'd be really helpful. So we have the man, and he had two sons. Okay, now remember, this is just a story, but this is probably one of the most powerful stories in the gospel, in the entire scriptures. This maybe illustrates the very point of the scriptures better than anything else I can think of. So this is kind of really important. So here we start in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, "Hey, father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." Well, it sounds on the surface fair-ish, right? I mean, he's going to get his share. Now, his share, because there's only two sons, his share is going to be one-third, okay? The older son's going to get two-thirds, because in the scriptures and in that culture, the oldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. So if there's just two, the older son's going to get two-thirds, the younger son's going to get one-third. If there were three sons, then you'd divide it into four parts, right? And the older son would get half of everything, the other two sons would get one quarter apiece. Unfortunately, the gals got nothing because they were supposed to get married in, and they married into the inheritance of their husband, okay? Now, if there were five sons, you'd divide it into six pieces, and you'd get two-sixths of it would go to the older son, and the other would get another piece. So here we have, he says, "Give me my piece." It's going to be a third of everything. Now, here's the deal. You weren't supposed to get your inheritance until the father was dead. And so what he's saying here, in effect, he's saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. I want what I want, and I want what you have, and what you have is going to become mine, and I don't want to wait. I wish you were dead. I have no care for you whatsoever. I don't want to wait. I want what you're going to give me, so please get out of the stinking way. I disregard you so much. I hold you, Father, in contempt. I want it, and I want it now. Give me my property." Now, you guys, the people who are listening to this are going to be, they're going to be going, "Oh my gosh, that is the worst thing a son could ever say to a dad. I basically wish you were dead. I have contempt for you. I have no respect for you whatsoever. Give me what I want." Everybody would be saying, "Are you kidding? What is that all about?" Well, here, look at this line. It says, "And he divided the property between them, and he gave him his third." Wow. I mean, everybody's thinking, this is nuts, right? Okay, in that day. Now, look at verse 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country." This idea of a far country probably puts it way outside of the Jewish state. He's going to go to a whole other place where the rules of Israel, the rules of his own religious upbringing don't apply anymore. It's another place. He can do whatever he wants. And so it says he goes to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. It doesn't tell us exactly what he did, but we can imagine, right? He's going to the track. He's going to the east side. He's going to whatever it might do. He's just living wild. He's living crazy. He's having a great time. He's got a lot of money. And so he's spending it. He's doing whatever the heck he wants to do. Maybe it's his college experience. "I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. You know, it won't cost me. It won't count. No one's going to catch me. I'll do whatever I want to do." So he goes and he squanders his property in reckless living. Now look at verse 14. "And when he had spent everything," eventually when you're not working and you are spending, it comes to an end. That is one of those brutal truths, right? And so when he had spent everything, a severe famine that he didn't anticipate, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. He's like, "What am I going to do?" So look at this in verse 15. "And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs." Now for a Jew, the people listening to this story, they just cringe at this point. Like, oh my gosh. because pigs were an unclean animal to the Jews. And all of a sudden, he's off in his far country, and now he has to go work with pigs. They are just like, this kid has gone so far off the end, so far over the top, they just cannot even believe this story. And so now he's working in the fields with pigs. And look at this in verse 16. And he was longing, eventually, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. These carob tree pods that they would grind up or just really break up and feed to the pigs. He even wanted to eat that. It's not good stuff, just so you know. It's not enjoyable food. That's how low he was. But look at this. He says he wanted to eat that, but comment, and no one gave him anything. There was no one to care. They're like, this is the bed that you made. Sleep in it, big guy. This is your problem. You got yourself here. I have no responsibility for you. This is your problem. You made this. You did it. I'm not helping you. And it's partially true, right? He's getting what he deserved. This is how he had treated life and treated his father, treated everything else. He took his money and he squandered it. He wasted it. And then he's in need and he gets to work with pigs and eat maybe what they're eating, but no one gave him anything. He's nothing. But one of the greatest words in the scriptures, okay? One of the greatest words in the scriptures, but. You guys, this is the key word in all the Bible. But you got to circle your butts, right? Circle your butt. But when he came to himself. So I think that we have to really stop here and say, when he came to himself, when he realized where he had landed, where he was at, what was going on, when he found himself on this road that he thought was so great, but at the end of it was a dead end, and all there was pigs and pods and no one helping. There was nothing. He came to the end of himself. Now here's the deal. The Father allowed him to come to the end of himself. Didn't save him along the way. Wasn't dysfunctional. Wasn't codependent. Allowed him to come to the end of himself. But when he came to this place of great despair, I would imagine, right? It's got to be an incredibly depressing, hard, horrible place. But when he came to the end of himself, it says he said, now listen to this, here's what he said. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? Not just pods, they have bread, like good bread. I mean, his hired hands where he grew up. The guys who lived out in the shed compared to where he lived in the mansion, they have really good bread. But I perish here with hunger. What am I doing? Why did I get here? How did I do this? I don't know about you, but we've all been there. You know, sometimes when you just say, how'd this happen? And it's really, at the end of the day, no one's fault but my own. Because of the decisions I've made, things I've said, things I've done, people I've cheated, people I've lied to, people I've held in contempt, world that I've done wrong to, and a God I've ignored, I find myself there. And he's perishing with hunger. And so he says this in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say this to him. Now, I don't know, what would you say? Let's highlight it here, what he says. But what would you say? You'd probably come back. I probably would say, hey, Dad, I'm really sorry. Could we try this again? But here's what he says. I think it's really accurate. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This word against heaven, really, it's a word that describes I have sinned everywhere from here on earth to where heaven starts. Every one of them I have done. Every last one of them. I've sinned between here and heaven in every category. And I have sinned not only there, but I've sinned against you, Father. I've sinned against you. I held you in contempt. I held you in disrespect. I rejected you. I wanted you dead. I've done it all. from edge to edge, from top to bottom. I've done it all. And so then he says this, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I've taken the inheritance that was mine, and I wasted it. The one third that was going to be mine, I spent it all on fast horses and fast women. I spent it all. And I no longer have a right to be called your son in any way, shape, or form. I have no right whatsoever. Most of us would want God to be gracious to us and say, well, I'll give you another chance. I'll give you a little bit more. He says, no, you don't understand. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands. If you'll just let me sleep out in the shed with the other guys. If I could just work out there. I don't need to be called your son. I'm not your son. I gave that up when I took the inheritance and left. I forfeited the right to be called your son. I know that. So he says, just treat me as one of your hired hands. Because they were eating better than him, right? Of course. Look at verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off. Interesting. He's still a long ways off. He says, his father saw him, and let's highlight it. Here's the father's response. Even the fact that he saw him a long way off makes you wonder, was he looking for him? He saw him when he was still a long way off. Was every morning this father getting up? And during the day, his eyes would raise up to the horizon, hoping that his son would come back. It's the kind of the feel you get, right? While he was still a long life, he was looking for him. And finally, there's this little figure on the horizon. And he walks like his younger son. You know how people have that unique walk? You know, you can tell who it is from a ways away. And he's like, oh my gosh, I think that's him. He's looking for him from all over. Here's what the father, and when his father saw him, and here's what he felt. He felt compassion. It'd be so easy to say, to feel anger or resentment. Nice try. Come home. You've wronged us so badly. You've disrespected me to the core. You have held me in contempt. And to say, you know what? You've had your fill. It says here that he felt compassion. And then look at this. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. You guys, it's hard to imagine that that is what God is like. But that is what he is like. He looks for us on the horizon. He has compassion for us. When we have reached the dead ends of life, the stupid things we do, the things we push, the things we think we're so slick at, the contempt we hold for God, the disrespect we express towards him. And this is like so radical. And the people listening to this story are beginning to get really uncomfortable. This is not cool. Or this is very hard for them. And the father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he didn't even get out the line about, could you hire me as a hired hand? I'll sleep out with the guys, you know? He doesn't even get there. And the father, he says, look, and here's another but. Circle your butt again. Okay, but the father, this here's the father. The father said to his servants, the guys that he's supposed to be out there in the shed with, right? The father said to the servants, quickly bring the best robe. The robe that's not just a daily robe. It's not just even one for the really nice dinners. This is the one that we only wear for Christmas and Easter, you know, kind of thing. They didn't have Christmas and Easter yet. But, you know, this is like the cool one. This is like the really fancy one. This is the one with jewels on it. This is the one with extra layers on it. He goes, go get the best robe. And put him on it. Because this is my son. This is my son. He's home. Wow. And he says, put it on him and put a ring on his hand. The ring represents the family and the authority of the family. Put that thing on him. And put shoes on his feet because only free people wore sandals and shoes. He says, put shoes on his feet. Wow. Look at 23. And bring the fattened calf. They usually, richer families would have a calf or two that they kept and fattened up all the time in case for a special occasion coming up. And so just this really good heifer, you know. And he goes, man, go kill the calf and let us eat. They didn't eat meat very often, just so you know. They usually, it was a very much a lamb community, culture, goats. I'm going to Haiti on Tuesday. It's a goat culture. They don't eat beef very often. So we're doing this graduation on Friday for all the pastors in this program we're doing, and we've ordered a cow. We're going to serve meat. We're not doing goat. Thank goodness. I've done goat. Ain't that great? We're doing beef. And here he says, man, bring the beef. And we're going to eat. And then look, let's just circle it and celebrate. We're going to celebrate. My son's home. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on him. Put the shoes on him. Kill the fatted calf. We're celebrating. My son's home. And the son's going, Dad, I still don't deserve this. I don't deserve it. I need to be out in the shed with the hired hands. And he says, here's my son. You're home. And then look at this. For my son was dead. He wasn't just gone. He was dead to the family. And he's alive. Wow. He was lost and he is found. And it says, and they began to celebrate. Wow. You guys, this story describes the gospel, right? So if we go back to the question, what does it look like to love? What does it look like to love? And this is it. Love is celebrating when lost people are found. That's what love is celebrating when lost people are found. It is celebrating when dead people are alive. Wow. So let me just ask a few questions. So therefore, what now? What do we do with this? Let me ask a few questions of us. Have you come to the end of yourself? Like this younger son who found himself in such a horrible place out of his own personal doing. Have you come to the end of yourself? Let's make it a little more fair. Let me ask this question. Have we come to the end of ourselves? Because I need to include myself, right? Sometimes these questions feel a little awkward up here when I say, have you? Because I'm one of you, so it's a we, right? So have we come to the end of ourselves? Have I come to the end of myself? Or am I still kind of making it up on my own? Am I still traveling the roads of my own making, of my own heart, my own desires, and left God out and held him in contempt or disrespect? Have we come to the end of ourselves? Or are we still living life for us? The answer to that is a critical question. Let's ask one more. Are you willing to humble yourself and repent? It's an old-fashioned religious kind of idea, right? Repent, meaning to change directions. In Hebrew, it was a very, very clear concept that if you're traveling in one direction, like the younger son was, that when you reach a place of a dead end, that you're willing to turn. It's a very concrete language. It's a turning and going back the other way. In Greek, it's a word that describes more of a change of mind, the way you see things, the way you think about things, the way you kind of turn your head around, to head in a new direction about the way you see the world and see yourself and see God. Are you willing to humble yourself and to repent, to turn, when you find yourself in the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way? Are you willing to turn? Well, let's just change it to include myself again. Are we willing to humble ourselves and repent, to change direction? Are you willing to change direction if you know clearly? You may be sitting there this morning saying, I know I'm on the wrong road, going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing for the wrong purpose. Am I willing to deal with God? Not deal with religion, not deal with fancy-dancy, you know, mishmashy, you know, ooey-gooey religious stuff. Am I willing to sit down and do business with God about where I'm headed in life and why I'm headed there and what I'm doing? Am I willing to humble myself and deal with God? Or am I going to still keep doing what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it, no matter what? And then the question was, where will it get us? Where will it get you? Where will it get me? Are we willing to do that? Will we humble ourselves? And will we repent? It's a fundamental question. It's easy. Last and not least, are you willing to let God throw a party for you? Let me change it to include myself again. Are we willing to let God throw a party for us? Am I willing to let God throw a party? Or I was like, the son, just think. He could have said, don't put that robe on me. Don't put that ring on me. I don't need those shoes. Don't kill the fatted calf. I'm going to pay the price. And the father is going to say, the price is so high to pay. You're my son. I'm putting the robe on you. Are you willing to let him put a robe on you, give you a ring, give you some sandals, kill the fatted calf? Are you willing to let God throw a party for you, for us? It seems to me what we have to do is we have to be willing to suffer his kindness. Are you willing to suffer his kindness? I know that's kind of a strange term. Let me illustrate it. Years ago, there was an American businessman who entertained another businessman from North Africa, from Ethiopia. And he came to the United States, and he threw this kind of reception for this Ethiopian businessman, and it was a great party. It was a little bit like last night's party. It was a really fun party, right? It was good time, good food. And so when they were partying, and the guy was going back to Ethiopia, they said, hey, we'd love to come visit you sometime in Ethiopia. And the guy said, I'd love to have you come. Whenever you are, you know, in that part of the world, come. I would love to see you. So eventually, about 6 months later, he was traveling to North Africa, he and a bunch of his other businessmen. And so they called the guy up. They got in touch with him and said, hey, we're coming to Ethiopia. We'd love to come see you. And the guy said, great. I'll throw a reception for you. And so they got to Addis Ababa, and this place was about an hour outside of Addis Ababa, the capital, and they got in some taxis, and they went out to this guy's house. It was about an hour's drive, and it was this incredible shindig. I mean, it was like a party, and it was just fabulous. They had a great time. There was amazing food. There was entertainment. They had a great time. This is a true story. And then when they were leaving in the taxi, all the guys were talking about what a great time it was. And they just said, man, that was fabulous. And the taxi driver said, oh, I hope you enjoyed it. Because that cost him half a year wages. Now, the Americans were like, are you kidding? A half a year's wages? Are you out of your mind? No, he goes, no, man, they really did it for you. But they felt so bad. The Americans said, well, whoa, stop. We can't let that happen. We need to go back and pay him back for some of that, because half a year's wages, that's crazy. You know. And so he's like, well, let's go back. And the taxi driver reached over and he grabbed his arm and he said, learn to suffer the kindness. You'll offend him if you go back and try to give him money for this. He did this. He chose to do this. He chose to honor you. He chose to bless you. Don't you dare disrespect him. Suffer the kindness. You guys, are we willing to suffer the kindness of God? He gave everything he had. He gave his son for us. Are we willing to suffer the kindness, to honor him and respect him, to say thank you, and to let him throw a party? For those of us who have reached the dead ends of life, let me just wrap it up with this. In spite of the disrespect and the contempt that we have for God, of the hiding and the lying, of the contempt we hold for him and for others, for the hatred, for the hurt, for the things that go on in this world, not only in the newspaper and on the TV, but the things that we do in our homes, where we work, what we do to each other. In spite of the disrespect and contempt that we have for God, he retains a heart of compassion and patience. Isn't that what the Father had in this story? incredible compassion, and he waited patiently every day as he looked out on the horizon for his son to return. In spite of the disrespect and contempt that we have for God, he retains a heart of compassion and patience, waiting for us to come to the end of ourselves. And then graciously throws a party to celebrate our return. You guys, those people who are listening to this story as Jesus tells it, guess who is cheering on the inside? It's the tax collectors and the sinners, right? Because they know what it means to be at the end of that dead-end road. Guess who's not cheering? It's the Pharisee and the scribe, the self-righteous, who are saying, who would be so stupid as to treat the son like that? That son needs to be disciplined, needs to be punished, needs to be rejected, needs to be thrown out. That's what that son needs. That son needs tough love. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time for tough love in life. But there is a time for grace. There is a time where we who don't deserve it, don't deserve to be called his son, where we need what we could never get for ourselves, is for God to throw a party and to celebrate. And he sends to celebrate our return. You guys, that's what we call the gospel. That's the story that we have to give. In his book, The Prodigal God, Timothy Keller, telling this story, asks an incredible question at the end. It's a question that when I was reading it, I literally had to close the book and put it aside and just sit still. And he said, why is it that in New Testament times, that the people who were attracted to Jesus and wanted to listen to him and have dinner with him and hang out with him, why was it that it was the tax collectors and the sinners, the disenfranchised, the ones on the edge of society? And it's the religious elite who seemed to be unattracted to Jesus. And today, it seems to be the opposite. It's the religious elite who seem to be attracted to Jesus, and it's the disenfranchised who seem to be distant. And he asks the question, have we been preaching the wrong gospel? Have we been teaching moralism? Get moral, and God will love you. Or is it to come to him exactly as you are, a disenfranchised son who has lived a life on a dead-end road, and come to the end of yourself, nothing more to offer, and God's grace finds you there? Have we preached the wrong gospel? It still haunts me when I think of it. When I look at this, I say the gospel is for those who have found dead-end roads, have no more hope. They want to eat pig pods, but no one will do anything. And God would like to enter in and offer them a party, to reinstate them as sons. That gospel is powerful. But for the religiously self-elite, it's going to be uncomfortable. We'll talk about that next week. But for today, may God throw a party for you as you are able to come to him just as you are, wherever you're at. No one's gone too far, one way or the other. And God wants to receive you back. Let's pray.